Thank you, preacher. Thank you. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will say it with me. Rejoice and be glad in it. Well, we need to try that again, because I know you want to rejoice more than that. I've enjoyed the choir and the quartet and the good fellowship already, and it's a good beginning. Let's say it all together. Ready? This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And then my pastor, W. Jack Hudson, used to say, then why don't you? It could be your last one. And it could be because Jesus could come today. Wouldn't that be wonderful? On homecoming Sunday, old-fashioned Sunday, whatever this is. I'll tell you, we have a few things out in the vestibule on a table, and I have something that's free. Isn't that wonderful? I call it my Jesus Is card, and I've taken the alphabet, A through Z. I put a word or a few words along with Scripture that identifies Jesus. And get one of these and keep it and read the Scriptures. It'll be a blessing to you. And then also, we have some DVDs out there, prophecy messages, videos, and there's an order blank, and you can get one of these. It describes several of the DVDs that we have, and then has order blank there that you can send in or mail in or take care of today. If you find them out there, we'll have them. They're available for you today. And now this, if you mail them in, these are $11 each. Just 10 out there today if you get one today from the table. And so make yourself available. Also, since I was here last time, we have started a national Monday night home prayer gathering. A lot of churches in many different states now are involved in this. There's a few of these cards on the table also that you can take that's laminated so that it'll not, even water won't hurt it. Put it someplace around your home. I'll explain more about that tonight so you know what it is and how to get involved in it. We need to be praying for our nation. God told us to do that for our leaders, and this is what this is. It's a gathering of believers to pray for our leaders, our country, and our military, and so forth, and our churches. Tonight, I'm thinking of, and I have all the material ready, of making a study together on Christ's coming kingdom on this earth. If you come, if I teach on this, I sometimes change from Sunday morning to Sunday night, Pastor, you know how that is, but I have, it'll be something you can fill out, just a real good study of Christ's kingdom on this earth. What's it going to be like? How long will it last? It might be surprising when you see what the Bible says, and will there be people dying during that time? Will there be babies being born? What's the earth going to be like? What's the animal kingdom going to be like? Where are we going to be during that time? And so a lot of interesting things in that study. If you come tonight, you'll get one of these papers, and you can take it with you, fill it out, and I think you'll find that interesting. All right. Well, I'll tell you. When my wife and I drove on the property yesterday afternoon and drove by some of those first buildings that were here on the property, I couldn't help but think way back, preacher. Way back in the latter part of the 1970s. You started in what year? 68. And I came about 10 years later. You'd already had a little start. And I said to my wife, Preacher Ennis, his family just started this place. That's the only buildings that were on the property. One thing I remember about those buildings, they were full. I tell you, they were full of people. And Pastor Ennis, God used him, taking just a small group of people, no millionaires, no college professors, just hard-working people that worked during the week and gave Saturday and Sunday to God and Thursday nights and Tuesday nights and Wednesday nights and began winning souls. And look what's here now. It's a miracle. You know that? It's a miracle to think back and see what's happened. And it's a blessing to drive on this property and see it. But let's go back further than the beginning of this ministry. Let's go back just for a moment think about the beginning of our country. Because the men and the families that came to this country in those days established a system of government and a foundation and a belief based on the teaching of the Word of God that established the freedoms that allowed Pastor Ennis to come to a place and build a ministry like this. The freedom to build and to teach and to preach the Word of God is what we need. It's what we've had all these years. Thank God for it. And we want to keep those freedoms. We don't want to lose them. Amen? We thank God. Now there's some who say, who would like to distort the founding of this country. They'd like to say that the men who found this country were not Christians. But there's so much evidence, overwhelming evidence, that the men who first came to this nation were men who believed that the Bible was the Word of God and that Jesus Christ was a Savior of mankind. Evidence is overwhelming. One man we can mention, one name, and we could mention many. One man, name is Patrick Henry. And if I started a statement that we have been taught that he said, most of it could finish it. Patrick Henry said, give me what, class? Or give me death. Now, we know that. We were taught that in school. What we were not taught many times, I didn't know until I was older, the fact that what was going on when he said that, what was happening when he said that. In the early history of this nation, the British armies and navies were gathering on these eastern shores, ready to take this young nation, put it back under the government of the British government, under where they had no religious freedom, where they are heavily taxed. And some of our early founders said, we're no match for those armies and navies. We might as well just give up and go back under that slavery, under that bondage. But Patrick Henry said, not me. I don't know about others, but as for me, say it with me, give me liberty or give me death. But that's not all that Patrick Henry said. He said so many other things, along with many of our other founding fathers, that our young people need to understand. Patrick Henry also said this, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, we have, now our history is being challenged. We even have leaders of our nation now who say that we don't like to think of us as being a Christian nation. That we're not Christian, we're not Muslim, we're not Buddhist. We're just citizens. We are just citizens. Didn't say citizens of what? Didn't say citizens of the United States of America. In fact, the words patriotic and nationalism and sovereignty are becoming bad words they don't like. When they say we are just a nation of citizens, you and I know what that means. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Bible says we are children of light. We're not children of darkness. And so we can see some things others cannot see. And when we have men stand and say to the world that America is just a nation of citizens, we know what they're saying. They're citizens of the world. One world. One world government. One world religion. One world ruler. And the Bible tells us that's going to happen. And we could just be beginning to see that come about in this day. I want you to find your Bibles. Turn to the book of Zechariah. If you want to find that book, turn to the end of the Old Testament. Go back towards Genesis a few pages. And there's Zechariah. Let's stand to our feet for the reading of God's Word. I appreciate your pastor and his wife. They are great servants of God. Faithful servants of God. Amen? And we sure want to take time to thank them today. I want to take time to thank them for their example of what Christians ought to be, what God's people ought to be like. They encourage young preachers like me. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided. Zechariah 14, in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. Half the mountain shall remove toward the north, half of it toward the south. Now look in verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Let's all read that verse 9 together, please. Ready? And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Father, thank you for your word. This written word that you've provided for us, that you have preserved for us, that we have today to study and to learn more of you. And Father, I pray, as we study your word together today, some things you said were going to happen, and now we're beginning to see them happen. We are believers. I pray that today no one will leave this auditorium without being a believer in Jesus Christ and a child of the King. I pray, Father, do a work in all of our hearts. Thank you for Pastor Annis, his wife and family, their faithfulness and their dedication to these people and to this place. Thank you for all the ones you've given them to help them in this ministry. I pray you continue to give Pastor Annis every able and willing worker to continue this work, all the funds to spread the gospel in this area and around the world. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you now, and you may be seated. My message today is going to be this. Now, I realize we have a meal waiting on us, and I'm trying to figure out how to make this sermon a reasonable length. I don't think I've figured it out yet, but I'm working on it. My message is this. The earth is groaning. The people are raging. And the King is coming. I want you to turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 21. Luke, chapter 21. We have had some recent days, a few months and a year or two, some very strange weather patterns, even in these eastern part of the United States. People's homes, property being destroyed, lives being lost, and it's just a hard thing. Here in Luke chapter 21, verse 25, we read this, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon, and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves to roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are among coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Anytime you read in the Scriptures about signs concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, you know this. It's about the coming kingdom of Christ on this earth. not about the rapture. There are no signs to tell us when the rapture is going to take place. In fact, the rapture could take place right this very moment. That's why it's important that you know that you're saved. It's why it's important that you make sure you get your family and your friends to Jesus now, because our time on this earth could be over with in the next split second. You believe that? Say amen.
Amen.
If you really believe that, it'll change the way you live. If you really believe that, it'll bring you back to church on Sunday night. That ought to be a big amen there. It got quiet all of a sudden. Amen? I'll try again here in a minute. Jesus is coming. But here we're reading about signs. And it says in verse 27, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." When he comes back to the earth to establish his kingdom on this earth. And the Bible said before he comes, we'll see strange things happening in the with the weather. Now, some people ask about these storms and hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes. Is God judging sin? Is this part of what we read in the Word of God that's going to happen? Now, Pastor Ennis, I believe that most of these things will happen during the tribulation years. But we are seeing some strange things now. And it could be just the beginning of what's coming. How much we'll see, I don't know. I've seen just about enough. But people want to know if this is God doing this. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know. I'll tell you why I don't know. I do know this: God does use the elements to judge sin. That's what the flood was about. But also I read about a man named Job. God called him a perfect man. He loved God and wanted to please God more than anything else in his life. And yet God allowed Satan to use the elements to test this righteous man. The Bible said winds came through and destroyed the houses of his children, killed every one of them. Whether that was a tornado, I don't know. Fire came down from heaven. Was that lightning? I don't know. But God allowed Satan. So we don't know. Is God doing this? Is God allowing Satan to do some of these things? I don't know. Because in these tragedies, not only are wicked, evil places destroyed, so are Bible-believing churches sometimes. Not only are evil men destroyed, but sometimes so are godly men and women destroyed. So I'm careful to say what's happening. However, there's two things we know that are happening. Number one, people are getting saved. We have ministries like Ralph Sexton Jr. and his ministry, Helping Hands, Hearts with Hands, and so forth. And then my son over in South Carolina has started a disaster relief area, relief program. You probably have done some yourself. Clyde Eborn out here in Newport, North Carolina. I was over there earlier this year, and on Monday morning, after we finished our meeting, Pastor Eborn and some of his men are loading up two big old buses full of water and food, chainsaws, and packs of tracts and New Testaments. They're going to drive all the way to Alabama to help those people. And then with their tragedy when they lost everything in those storms, and they report people are getting saved in those terrible times. God knows how to get people saved in those terrible times. And the other thing that's happening, we know, look in Romans chapter 8. Here's what we really need to understand. This is what's taking place right now with these disasters. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 20, it says, "For the creature or creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." God did not create a violent earth with storms and earthquakes to destroy property and people. God created a beautiful, peaceful earth for man to live on. But because of sin, when man sinned, God put a curse not only on man, but also in Genesis 3, the Bible said God put a curse on the ground. This earth has a curse on it. And I believe what's happening now, although that was not, earth didn't ask for that, it was not willingly, But look in verse 21. Because the creature or creation itself also should be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It's going to be delivered one day from that curse. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The earth is groaning. I believe that's what these storms are. I believe the earth is groaning and yearning, asking God the Creator, please take the curse off of us. Off of us. We want to be a beautiful earth that you created in the very beginning. We want to be a peaceful earth. Again, please remove the curse. And is groaning, wanting that to take place. That's what these storms are all about and telling us. But look in verse 23, and not only they, not only creation, not only the earth, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Why? Waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. We're saved now. We're redeemed now. But this body has not been redeemed yet. This body is corrupt. If you don't think it's corrupt, don't take a bath till next Sunday. Wear the same clothes, work, do everything, come back next Sunday, just like that. See how many people you get to sit around you. You might have a lot of room to sit by yourself. It's corrupt. But one day we have the promise. Jesus is going to take this old corrupt body and fashion it and make it like unto his glorious body. Amen? What a day, and we're yearning for that. Are you yearning for that? Well, Bible says we're groaning for that. Asking God, please come and change us, and redeem us, and our bodies, and give us that glorified body. So the earth is groaning, and then also the people are raging. Look in Psalms. See, number one didn't take very long. Here we are, number two already. Psalms number two. Look here. This will take just a little bit longer. Number three won't take long. Psalms chapter two. Here we are. Verse one. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. We see people raging right now in the Middle East, in these countries of Egypt and Yemen and Iran and Lebanon and Jordan and Syria and Libya and Iran. And now even here in America, seem like people are assembling. They're angry about something. Some of them even know what they're angry about. They don't even know what they're marching about. They're just marching. And somebody promised to buy them a meal if they'll march or if they'll rebel. And governments are being changed. Our experts here in America, when Egypt had rebellions over there and the people assembled and anger and went against the government, there was a man by the name of Mubarak, who had, although not a good man, of course, but had worked with us and Israel for over 30 years to protect Israel. Signed a peace. Now, Egypt, 1948, along with four other Arab nations, the next day after Israel declared its independence from England, attacked Israel. They didn't want there to be a nation of Israel, but they were defeated. In 1967, all the Arab nations, along with Egypt, attacked Israel. In 6 days, Israel stopped them cold, destroyed them. Not one Egyptian plane got off the ground. Oh, if I had time to tell you about all that stories that came out of that six-day war. I have in my office a 1967, June 28, issue of Life magazine. Remember how big they used to be? On the front cover was an Israeli soldier with his rifle marching through the swamp. It was a wrap-up of the six-day war. Pictures of how Israel demolished those Russian MiG fighters and tanks and armored trucks and so forth, burned them, and they were just lined up the streets, destroyed them in 6 days. Then in 1973, Egypt attacked Israel again with some other Arab nations. And once again, they lost. And the Bible said Egypt is going to attack Israel again, and they're going to lose again. That's in the future. That's coming, probably after we leave, no doubt. But Egypt had signed a peace treaty in 78, along with Jordan, a kind of promise not to attack Israel and to try to keep others from attacking Israel. After 30 years, when the people began to rage against the government, our government took sides with those who were rebelling against the government and told Mubarak, you've got to leave. Now, it helped us for 30 years, and he had to leave. And our experts here in America said they want freedom. That's what these people want. They want freedom. You know what's happened now? The very thing they said wouldn't happen. You know who's coming into power in Egypt and these other nations there in the Middle East? You know who's coming into power? The Muslim Brotherhood. The Muslim Brotherhood is the granddaddy of all terrorist organizations. Do you have your maps? I'm not sure everyone will have one, but we've had quite a few. Maybe you can share them. If you got your scaled map, look at that one. Can you find Israel on that map? If you know Israel and study it, you can probably find it. You can find the Mediterranean Sea right there in the middle. You see Egypt? Just go right up to the right corner above Egypt, a little green area, that's Israel. That's Israel. That's all they have. See all the nations, Turkey, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Egypt. See all those nations, Yemen. Only see all those nations. Those are Israel's enemies. They are the nations that say Israel does not have a right to exist. We're going to destroy them. You know what's so interesting? We find that the Muslim nations are making statements like this. We're going to destroy Israel, and then we're going to rule the world. You know what the Bible says? When you read Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, you know what's going to happen? Read those nations that God lists. You know what they are? They're Muslim nations. The Bible said the Muslim nations are going to be destroyed, and Israel's going to rule the world. Yeah, how about that? And in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8, you'll find out God's not just going to give Israel a little piece of land there in the Middle East. They're going to give them the whole earth. That's right. It's what they're going to have, the whole earth. And so now look at the enlarged Israel on the other side. I want to show you something that's dangerous. That's why I started these national Monday night home prayer gatherings. People are gathering in their homes and churches, wherever they want to, praying on Monday night for our nation. It's so important because of what's taking place. You see this map, enlarged map of Israel. Took this out of the USA Today newspaper. You see the code there at the bottom, the blue square, says Israeli forces withdrawn. See the Sinai Peninsula, which is part of Egypt? That means that Israel withdrew from that land and gave it to Egypt. You see the blue area there beside the Dead Sea, the words of Dead Sea, there's some blue area there. They gave that to the so-called, what they call themselves, the Palestinian Arabs. You see, we have to, you and I as God's people have to understand something. Everything you read in the newspapers is not true. Sometimes they print lies so often that after a while everybody begins to believe it as the truth. And there's no such thing as Palestinian Arabs. If anyone can be called Palestinians, it would have to be the Jewish people, not the Arabs. They just took that name upon themselves back in 1967 just to cause trouble and to claim that Israel was occupying their land. You see the little blue area up there by the Golan Heights? Israel gave that land back. There's other areas up in Lebanon has not even marked that Israel has given back a lot of land to their enemies to try to have peace. Because the enemies say, give us some land and we won't kill you anymore. And yet they turn around and say, that peace for us, Palestinian Arabs, is when every Jew is dead. Now, which one are you going to believe? Well, I'll tell you what, after Israel gave them land several times and no peace comes, you begin to know what to believe. They mean they're going to destroy the Jewish people. Now you see a burgundy, I guess you could say, maroon-colored square. It says, occupied by Israel still. Now that's what you understand. That is a lie. Israel does not occupy anybody's land. This land was given not only to them by God, but by war they occupied or they possessed this land. It doesn't belong to anybody else. By the rules of war, when they were attacked in 67, they came in possession of the West Bank, Golan Heights, and these areas. It's theirs. At the end of the Six-Day War in 67, Israel actually offered that Golan Heights and the West Bank to the Palestinian Arabs. And they rejected it. They refused it. In 48, when this land was allotted for Israel to have as a nation, the United Nations also allotted some land to the Palestinian Arabs. And they refused it. Every time they offer the land, they refuse it. Yet they holler and scream, Israel's occupying our land. It's used to terrorize the Jewish people and to make them look like they're illegal. In the May 20 issue of USA Today magazine. Now, I hope that you understand I'm just simply giving you some Bible prophecy. I'm giving you everyday events, current events, to help you see what the Bible says is true. Sometimes you give people the truth, they get mad. They don't get mad at the ones who lied, they get mad at the ones who give you the truth. Don't get mad at me this morning, but if you do, I'm sorry, I'm just reading this right out of the newspaper. All right? May 20 of this year, President Obama on Thursday used a violent and haphazard march toward democracy in the Middle East. You see, that's what they say it is. We'll find out that's not what it is. To urge renewed peace talks between Israeli and Palestinians based on borders that existed before the 1967 war in the region. So, our president said, you got to give that land, that West Bank, Golan Heights, got to give all that, including the city of Jerusalem, you got to give it to the Arabs. In calling for talks between Israel and the Palestinians, Obama said the United States' commitment to Israel's security is unshakable. Now listen, he didn't finish yet. And backed Palestinian demands for a new state based on borders that existed before the 1967 Six-Day War. Now that's what I call double talk. You can't say you're for the security of Israel at the same time try to force them to give their land to their enemies that wants to kill them. They don't go together. I remember one homecoming when I was here. And Mrs. Ennis, as soon as the service had ended, runs back to the home to get some food to bring back to the church. And usually there's nobody in the preacher's home at that time of the day on Sunday, and somebody knew that. So when she got there, somebody was already there, robbing their house. Got your guns. I'm glad you said you had guns to guard this offering today. I'll tell you, sometimes you need that kind of thing, protect yourself. Israel just tries to protect themselves. They're not starting wars. They're not causing trouble. They defend themselves when they're attacked. And now the world wants them to give away their land to their enemies. Here is another article from a Jewish newspaper. See if I can pick it up right quickly and give you just a little more information. From a Jerusalem newspaper, senior officials in Jerusalem expressed concern over the sharp decline in the coordination between Israel and the United States on security and state affairs since President Obama entered the White House, and especially since formation of Israel's new government, speaking of Benjamin Netanyahu and his government, who said we'll not give land away. We are wanting to have peace, but we want peace with security. And to make it short, let me leave out some things. President Obama and his administration told Palestinian Authority President Mahmoud Abbas. When Yasser Arafat died, a man by the name of Abbas took his place as leader of the Palestinian Arabs. You know who this man is? Abbas. He spoke to the UN here a couple weeks ago on behalf of the Palestinian Arabs, declaring that they want a state. They want the United Nations to give them a land for a state. No matter what Israel, they don't want to talk to Israel. They just want their land to be given to them. You know who he is? Back in the early 1970s, at the World Olympics in Germany, you remember some Islamic terrorists came into Germany in the Olympics and slaughtered the Jewish athletes. This Abbas headed that up. Now the world wants Israel to make peace with this guy who said he wants to destroy the Jewish people. And he said that during a meeting with him, President Obama told him that the U.S. foresees the creation of a Palestinian state with Jerusalem as its capital. Now, our president wants to give Jerusalem to Israel's enemies. We don't have a right to give Jerusalem to anybody, let alone Israel's enemies. Who owns Jerusalem anyway? Well, you want to find out? Look in your Bible. Look in 1 Kings, quickly. We'll show you who owns Jerusalem. That ought to settle it. In 1 Kings and chapter 14, you need to mark this because you're going to have people ask you and discuss this thing with you, why that we ought to favor the Palestinians. In 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 21, and Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Remember, the kingdom was divided at that time, but this is Israel. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had choose out of all the nations or tribes of Israel to put his name there. If you had a title deed to the city of Jerusalem today and looked down at the bottom where it said, owner, guess whose name you'd find there? God said, I put my name there. Belongs to God. Doesn't belong to us. Doesn't belong to the United Nations. Belongs to God and the Jewish people. God calls Jerusalem his holy mount. Zechariah chapter 2, God calls Jerusalem the apple of his eye. The throne of the Lord in Jeremiah 3. You remember when Jesus rode in as king of the Jews into a city? What city was it, class? Jerusalem. You remember when the Holy Spirit of God descended to the church to empower the church to do just what you've been doing here for 40-some years? What city was that, class? Pentecost. Jerusalem. That's where it took place. And when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, as we read in the book of Zechariah, he's coming back to what city, class? Jerusalem. And when Jesus Christ establishes his kingdom on this earth, where's he going to reign from, class? God said the truth shall go out to the world from the city of, guess what? Jerusalem. It's God's city. We don't have a right. In fact, look in Zechariah again, just for a moment. Look in the book of Zechariah. You already know how to find it now. Zechariah chapter 12. Look what God says about Jerusalem. Very important that the world knows this. It's important that our leaders know this. Our leaders need to know this. The leaders of every nation and every army need to know this. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2, behold, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome or cup of trembling unto all nations, all people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. In that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burn themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Look in the chapter 14 of the same book. Chapter 14, verse 11, and men shall dwell in it. There shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. That's the millennial reign. Peace is coming. But look in verse 12. This shall be this plague Wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. What a judgment. It's a warning. This is a warning to every nation, every army, every leader of every nation. Keep your hands off of Jerusalem or you'll pay for it. God said, it's my city. One thing you need to put on your prayer list, that our leaders will understand that. I'm cutting some things short here. I want to go to the last point this morning. Yes, the earth is groaning. We're seeing that. The people are raging. They're imagining a vain thing. You know what they're imagining? They're imagining if we can just get rid of Israel, we'll have peace. That's a vain imagination. First place, they can't get rid of Israel. God said Israel is an everlasting nation. Everlasting people. They cannot and will not be destroyed. Hallelujah. It's a vain imagination. We could go on with that, but let me go to the last point this morning. Earth is groaning. The people are raging. But praise God, the King is coming. Look on in the book of Revelation. Just give me about 3 or 4 verses and we're going to go eat, okay? I know you're... Say amen to that. Revelation and chapter 6. Show you something very amazing. Very dramatic. In Revelation chapter 6. Look in verse 13. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth. Even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. One day, God's going to shake this earth like it's never been shaken before. In fact, they're going to shake the entire universe. So much so that the Bible says stars will fall to the earth. Now stop and think with me. If God shakes the universe to the point that stars fall from the sky to the earth, what's going to happen to our satellites? Are they shake-proof? Fellows who built those things had enough foresight to say, we better build these things to take that shaking that's coming one day. I guarantee if the stars fall, those satellites are going to fall. If the satellites fall, what happens to our communication system? What happens to all of our technology? Might as well throw your iPads, your iPhones, and cell phones in the trash can. The only person you'll be able to communicate with is someone within the sound of your voice. That's why when you read about these end-time battles, you find that they're coming on horses with shields and swords. This world's going to be changed one day. And why shouldn't we want it changed? Think of all the misery and the heartache and the wickedness, trouble in this whole world. Why wouldn't we want God to change it completely? Amen? God's going to make it better than anything man could do with it. But now look at the next verse, 14, Revelation 6. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. You know why we can't see out into the sky this morning? Because the ceiling's in the way, the roof. Suppose we could just roll this thing up and look right out into the sky. One day, when the armies of the world have surrounded Jerusalem, to destroy the Jewish people, God's going to roll the sky up. You know why we can't see into heaven this morning where God is? There's another heaven in between us. One day God said he's going to roll it up. And the people and the armies of the earth will look right into heaven. What are they going to see? Look in Revelation chapter 19. Look in Revelation chapter 19, John tells us. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. You got it? John said, and I saw heaven opened. You see there? And what did he see? A white horse. He that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he did judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Oh, we know who that is. From Genesis all the way to the end of time. It's the blood. And his name is called the Word of God. We know who that is, don't we, class? Now look what else are the world going to see when they have heaven opened up. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Who's that, class? That's us. If you're saved, we've been with Christ for 7 years. When the heavens open up, the armies of the earth, ready to destroy the Jewish people, will see all the hosts redeemed of God on those white horses. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. But that's not all. Let me go you one more verse and we'll be finished. Look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Oh my word, I couldn't believe this when I read it. Never had heard this. Matthew chapter 25. That's all right here. It's for us, all we have to do is look at it. Matthew 25, verse 31. And when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him. How many angels, class? How many? Then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Oh my goodness, I used to think that when Christ would return to earth, there'd be a white, bright spot in the sky. There He would be on that horse. No, now I've changed my opinion when I read the Scriptures. When heaven's opened up, they're going to see all those thousands, tens of thousands of saints on those white horses. And all the angels, everywhere they look, they'll see nothing but angels, angels everywhere. That's all they can see. And mounted on that great white stallion, leading that great charge, be Jesus Christ Himself, coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you're saved this morning? Hallelujah. The King's coming. Are you ready? Are you ready? If you're not saved, you're not ready. Come to Jesus, heads bowed and eyes closed. Wish we'd had time for more. But let the Holy Spirit of God use this Scripture. Are you saved? Don't leave here without Jesus. What a sad, sad event. To come to this great celebration, all this great singing and praising God, and the teaching of the Scriptures, and walk out of here and die and go to hell. What a sad thing. There's no reason for that. When Jesus has paid your sin debt, He's made it available for you to come to Him today. You're here for that purpose. That's why you're here. That's why somebody invited you. Somebody prayed and worked and got you here. Maybe some of you come a good bit. Never have made that decision. Don't leave here today without Jesus. I'm going to pray a prayer of salvation to help you. If you're not saved and want to be saved, or if you're not sure of your salvation, we have church members come all the time making sure of their salvation. That's the right thing to do. If you're not sure of your salvation, maybe you're not saved. That's dangerous. Don't try to play with that. Just come and say, I'm going to get saved today. What you've done the past years has not satisfied you, why trust it? Just come today. So when I pray this prayer, you repeat the words. You don't have to do it out loud. Just say these words to God with sincerity from your heart. If you want to be saved, or make sure, these are the words. Our Father, I've sinned. And I'm sorry. I don't want to sin. I want to be obedient to Your Word. I believe that Your Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross because I sinned. I also believe that God raised Him from the dead, and that He lives today, and that He can give me life. And I'm asking Jesus Christ to come into my heart, into my life, and forgive all my sins, and change me, and save me for Jesus' sake. Now, if you prayed that prayer with your head still bowed and eyes still closed, if you prayed that prayer with me just then, and you meant it when you prayed it, young or old, visitor or member, just lift your hand right now so I can see it. I prayed the prayer, Brother Marshall. God bless you, sir. I'm looking around from side to side. God bless you over here. I see your hand. God bless you. Thank you. You can put it down, ma'am. All right. Anyone else? I prayed that prayer this morning. I'm looking. I don't want to miss anybody. Let's all stand to our feet. Heads are still bowed and eyes are still closed. Pastor Anderson, you might just want to stand the main floor right there in the middle. These folks who raised their hand, they prayed that prayer. Whether you prayed it for salvation or the assurance of salvation, either way, you've done the right thing. You haven't done anything wrong. Nothing to be ashamed of. You've done what the Holy Spirit of God directed you to do. Now you have a great opportunity and a privilege to identify with Jesus publicly. To step out from your seat. Walk down to Pastor Anderson and say, Pastor, I prayed that prayer a moment ago and I meant it when I prayed it. If he feels like you need further help from Scriptures, he'll get somebody to help you. But don't hesitate to step out right now and say, Brother Ennis, I prayed the prayer. Come on, come on, come on. You might encourage somebody else. Don't hold back. Just obey the Spirit of God. You prayed the prayer, did you mean it? Just step out quickly right now. Come on. Say, Pastor, I prayed the prayer. I meant it when I prayed it. Come on. He'll rejoice with you. No one's going to, you're not going to be embarrassed. We're going to rejoice. Amen? Come on, come on. Step out quickly. Obey the Spirit of God. If you're saved this morning, you have loved ones that are lost, friends that are without Christ. In these closing moments of this service, you might just want to slip out, come to this altar, call their name out to God for their salvation. Just come on right now. Just, we're not going to wait any longer. Just do it now. I got family members that are on their way to hell. Jesus is coming. I'm going to be left. I'm going to be taken. They're going to be left. I want them to go with me. Your grandchildren. Your parents. Your brothers and sisters. Are they saved? Are they saved? Come on. Just obey the Spirit of God this morning. Come and pray for our nation. For our leaders. Like God told us to. We are playing with fire. When we're not. Befriending Israel when we're supporting their enemies. We are putting ourselves in a dangerous situation with God. Come and pray for our nation, for our leaders. Come on. Come on this homecoming day. Come and thank God for your ministry here, for your pastor. All the miracles just taking place in this place. Just be a good time. Just come and thank God for it, what he's done. That you've been a part of it. Thank him for allowing you to come to this place and see this happen and be a part of it. Come on. Just do it. Obey God this morning. Come on.